Stay up here. I want to pray with you. Stay up. I want to thank Kim and all the folks that work with the baby pantry. And again, if you're out shopping this holiday season and you happen to pass by the baby aisle and see that box of diapers sitting there, don't be afraid to throw that in your cart, right? They could use those. So let me pray for the baby pantry and pray for Kim and the leaders of that as well. Father, thank you so much for this ministry that we're able to provide from this church to our community, for these families that bring little ones into the world. And Father, as we watch these little ones grow, we just want so much for them to know and love Jesus and to come to a saving relationship with them. And it can very easily start with just a handout of some diapers and praying with a mom and just inviting them to come to a moment where they might be able to meet you. So, Father, I pray you do a great work through the baby pantry. Continue to just pour out the generosity of this church and our community to these moms that are in so much need of that, and to these little ones that we could have a great influence on their life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks, Kim. All right, good morning. How's everybody today? It's winter. Yeah. Jeff's got some energy. Anybody else have their coffee today? Everybody all right? All right. It's good to see everyone here today. I got my Barry White voice going here this morning. That's all right. We'll stomach through this a little bit. We're in the middle of this series called The Crown, right? And we're 3 or 4 weeks into it now, and we're going to take it right to Christmas Eve, all right? And I'm really excited about Christmas Eve day. I've been getting ready for it, and I'm really excited about what's going to happen. Daryl's putting together a choir for us, and I'm really excited about the different elements we'll have for the service in that day, because it culminates with really celebrating and talking about the reigning King, Jesus, right? And so we're very much looking forward to that day where we can just celebrate who Jesus is. And this whole series has been setting us up to be able to be thankful for the king that he is and to see all the different kings that went from the first King Saul up until where Jesus is. I want to reiterate what Mike said earlier. If you're a guest with us today, thanks for being here. We have a gift for you out at the Welcome Center, but I also would like to meet you. So if you're a guest here today, please make sure that you and I bump elbows when we're out there at the Welcome Center after the service. All right. So we're looking at this crown series, and again, I don't want to recap everything because it'll just keep getting longer and longer. But we started with the first King Saul, and with the first King Saul, we saw that God said to Samuel, because they approached Samuel and said, we want a king. And God said, you know, Samuel, give them what they want. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as their king. And God anointed that first King Saul. Saul was disobedient. He had a couple of specific things that we read in Scripture about what he did. And so the Spirit of God was taken from him. And another was anointed king while he was in office. And we know that, of course, to be King David, right? And King David was, if you read 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, all through it, you'll see David's name. In fact, if you do a name search in the Bible, the number one name mentioned in the Bible is who? God, come on. Far and away, it's God, right? Second is Jesus, come on, right? And he just has the New Testament. But right behind Jesus, when it comes to the number of times mentioned name in the Bible, David's right there. David is mentioned, and there's a lot of material that we could read about him, but it's because he was a man after God's own heart. He refers to him often as the king, and because of the relationship God had with him, a lot of different things happened in this nation of Israel. And so we had David as king, and he started, we think, roughly 15. He was anointed, didn't really take over until he was 30. And then when he passed away, his son Solomon became king, right? And Solomon became king, and he was a wise king. He could have anything he wanted. He asked for a wise and discerning heart. He was given that, and he was given all this wealth. And it started out, seemed like things were going well. He built the temple, right? He built just amazing structures there in his own palace. And but he started to kind of go away and follow the desires of his flesh. And the Bible tells us he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And God warned the people of Israel and Solomon, if you follow and you marry these other nations, they're going to tempt you away to follow their gods. That's exactly what we saw happen in Solomon's life. And when you read Proverbs, and then you go to Song of Solomon, and then finally Ecclesiastes, the three works that he's credited with contributing to, you can kind of see the life of Solomon playing out. And Solomon didn't die in great circumstances when he was all in with God, that he pretty much had come to the conclusion all of life is meaningless. Well, Solomon, of course, died, and it was prophesied while he was living that because he had sinned so greatly and because he was worshiping these foreign gods, that the kingdom was going to be torn away from their family, torn away from David. And we saw how important that is, because even Saul was like hanging on as much as he could to say, David, you take care of my family. I know you're anointed king, that's fine, but take care of my family. And everybody's concerned about their line, and God said, it's going to be torn from your line, except I am going to preserve one tribe, Judah, for you because of David. And that's the relationship that God had with David. And so Solomon was king, was not so good, and then the kingdom was going to be divided. And last week we talked about the dividing of the kingdom, and we had the northern tribes that were led by King who? It's over there. Jeroboam, right? And Jeroboam, and on the southern tribes, which is Judah and Benjamin, was led by who? Rehoboam, right? And did either of those kings walk in the ways of God? No, right? Rehoboam kind of started that way. It looked like things were going to go well. But then he started leading people away from God and worshiping other idols. And Jeroboam, just right out of the chute, he was worshiping everything under the sun, right? And so what we see in this line, as you continue to follow through 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, is a couple of things. Number one, 1 and 2 Chronicles will sound very familiar because it's a repeat of 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. All right, so you'll read some of the same stories. Sometimes there's some added material, or sometimes there's a little bit less material, but that's what you'll find. But you'll also find all these different kings that it gets kind of confusing. Right? Have you read through those books and been like, okay, now who's king of which and where do they go? Yeah, okay. I do that too. And as I'm reading it more slowly here lately and studying for the series, you'll find that when it comes to the northern tribe kings, there isn't a good king among them. They're all bad. Right? Every one of them you'll see, and so-and-so did evil in the sight of God. Only one king, Jehu, J-E-H-U, showed some signs of maybe he was okay, maybe not, and went kind of back and forth. But you won't find a single king of the northern tribes that did anything good. They just, gone. And much of it had to do with where they were located. They didn't come to Jerusalem to worship because they were afraid they would lose people. And so they set up all these high places, and Jeroboam, from the outset, they were just worshiping other gods, and it was a disastrous, terrible time for Israel, these northern 10 tribes. Well, in the southern tribes, even then, when you're reading through, you'll only find about 5 or 6 kings that it actually says they followed in the ways of God. And we see just some awful things that are taking place from these kings. And one of the kings that, as you follow the line of Judah that you come to, is this guy named Manasseh. Manasseh was about 14 generations after David, if I remember correctly. And so it was a while after Rehoboam. But he was not following God at all. And if you were to read about Manasseh, you would just be appalled at the things that he did. In fact, he went so far as to put an idol, a god, little g god, an idol, in the temple. That would be like me taking the University of Michigan flag and putting it in Matt Old's bed. Right? It doesn't work. It'd be like Lisa's Uncle Dave coming from Ohio land and putting a Buckeye shrine in my room. It doesn't work, right? I mean, that's fighting words. And he actually took an idol to the temple where God is to be worshipped, the one true living God, and actually put an idol inside of there so people would worship it instead. That's the abomination that was happening in Judah at this time and that Manasseh led them to. Now, later in Manasseh's life, he repented and he kind of made good with God toward the end of his life. But when he died, he had a son named Amon, A-M-O-N. And the Bible said that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He just continued the early practices of his father Manasseh, doing all these deplorable things when it came to man's relationship with God. And it was just awful. But then Amon had a son, and his name was Josiah. And that's who I want to focus on today. And what we're going to find about Josiah is that he discovered two very important things in his life. One, the Bible doesn't highlight so much, but I want to make sure we highlight, because I think it's going to affect some people in this room very personally. And the other discovery that he made affects every single one of us. All right. And so I want to get to these two great discoveries that Josiah made. But first of all, I want to pray for us. Lord God, as we open up your word this morning and as we look at the life of Josiah and as we share about the life of Josiah, Father, I pray that you'd help us to see these two discoveries that Josiah made and that they would mean so much to us and that we too would discover those things in our own lives. That's my prayer this morning, Father, and it's in Jesus' name that I pray it. Amen. So Josiah made these two great discoveries, again, that I want to highlight today. But I thought that I would pause for a second and talk about some of the discoveries that have been made in our country, and especially around this time of Christmas. For example, in 1983, Ty Warner invented the Beanie Baby. How many of you have a Beanie Baby in your home? It's all right. You don't turn in your man card. We'll give you a pass today. All right. How many of you at some point in your life, your kids are like, got to have one of those, right? Or you did. Okay. 1983. He was laughed out of the industry. They said, nobody's going to want these things. He was an aspiring actor. He took, I think it was a $50,000 investment that he had earned as an received as an inheritance from his grandfather and invested in these things. And he put these different kind of pellets in them so that when you touched them and squeezed them, they felt just different than other stuffed animals. Well, at his height, this guy was worth $6 billion for the Beanie Babies that he had sold. Now, the discovery wasn't so much the Beanie Baby. The discovery was this. Ty Warner realized that, you know what? If I don't put these in the big box stores like Walmart, Kmart, Target, and those kind of places, if I keep them in the small places, if I only make a limited number of each of these Beanie Babies, and if I give them created names, people are going to look for them. I don't have to look for customers. And that's exactly what happened. He made this thing a rare thing to find that if you wanted, I don't know, Peter the Alligator or whatever they named him. And why Peter? I have no idea why I said that. Anyway, they say, yeah, I got to have that one. Oh, that's so cute. And they've been looking everywhere trying to find it. And this was before the internet, right? Before Craigslist and eBay and all that kind of stuff. And so people are looking for these things and they're finding them at flea markets or wherever. And people are spending hundreds and thousands of dollars for this thing that he created to be able to sell for right around $5 at the time. And $6 billion later, what he discovered about human nature is that we want what we can't have, right? Or we want what is tough to get, right? And so that was Ty Warner. In 1943, this guy that worked for a company that they made these systems to be able to balance ships, right? So that when you're low, you're floating, things aren't going too wackadoodle on you. And while he was working in his shop, he had this spring fall off of his workshop, and it didn't just fall to the floor, but instead it kind of climbed down to the floor. And we have the Slinky, right? How many of you owned a Slinky in your life? How many have you one of those good metal ones that they probably won't even sell you today? Yeah, yeah. How many actually ever got one of those things to work all the way down the stairs? A few of you? All right, good. Now they sell the plastic ones and all these different colors. This guy sold like 20 million of these things. I think his name was Richard James, if I'm not mistaken. Not Rick James, the music guy. Richard James. Right? And he discovered the Slinky. And what he discovered, or what we discovered about mankind, or human beings, when it comes to the Slinky, is that, one, we are very easily occupied and easily amused. Right? I mean, be able to take a medal and go like, you've sat at your desk just going, you know, you need stairs, do you? It's like, whoa, this thing's amazing, right? And we're very easily amused by these things. But also, it was just fun just to have, and that they're very easily thrown away and we just get another one, right? If they twist or break or whatever. And so again, we find, discover things about humankind. Or how about this one in 1998, I believe it was. This kid was sitting in his college dorm room up in the Northeast. Is he in Massachusetts or Maine? One of the two. And he was trying to watch television in his dorm room, and he got so frustrated that he had to take his blanket off of him to switch the remote control. So he said, I got an idea. And he cut holes in his blanket so he could stick his arms through. And we have the... No, we have the Slanket. Yeah, the Slanket was first. The Slanket was first in 1998, and he went and he got his mom to make the sleeves for it, and he started selling them on QVC and these different places. They were selling like hotcakes, and he was selling them overseas, China, Japan. In China and Japan, to my understanding, this thing is like the Snuggie over there, okay, or that the Snuggie is here. And he was just about to take them to the big box stores, and then I think it's the All-American Play Company or something like that made the Snuggie. And he's like, I wasn't too discouraged because he's making all kinds of money overseas with this thing. But the Snuggie came in and kind of jumped into his business. They said, did you ever think about suing him? And he said, no, I didn't have a patent. He said, it's so hard to get a patent for textiles. It's like patenting socks. You can't do it. And but anyway, this guy's sitting rich pretty too as well. But what we found about the Snuggie or the Slanket is what? You make something as ridiculous as you can, and you market it as ridiculous as you can, and half the world says, that is really cool. I got to get one of those. And the other world said, the other half of the world says, that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. I'm getting those for Uncle Bob because I don't know what else to get them. Right? And so everybody's got one of these things. And they made all kinds of money on that thing. But we discovered those things. And in 1978, we had the invention, or Apple started, right? In 1978, I think this is the picture of, I said I wouldn't turn around. Not that. No, the next one. Sorry. Yeah, that. Sorry, I went backwards. The Apple computer, that's the first one, right? And Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak, they said, hey, people want these in their homes. And, you know, computers at the time were just things that filled big rooms and were pretty intimidating. But they said, no, we want to get these in people's houses and people's so people could use them in their office or whatever. And now, what, 30, 40 years later, we all have one in our house. And if you don't have a desktop, you have a laptop. You don't have a laptop, you got a tablet. You don't have a tablet, you have a phone, right? They're just all computers, right? They say that if Steve Jobs was alive today, his initial shares of stock would make him worth $41 billion. Steve Wozniak's worth $100 million because he's a philanthropist. He gives a lot of his away. Well, what we discovered about human nature, though, is that we want to be connected. We want these things. We want to see the things that are unthinkable actually come to real life. We want to be able to touch and feel and see those things and just see the world and just make it smaller so that we can experience all these different things. Well, then and finally, the last one I want to share with you is 19, I think it was about 46. This guy worked for the Raytheon Corporation. His name was Percy Spencer. That was his name. Percy Spencer. I had to think of two people's names to get to remember that one. Percy Spencer worked for the Raytheon Corporation, and they were making radar systems for the war, and this thing called the, not Megatron, that's Calvin Johnson. It was called a Mega something. Anyway, he was like, what else can we use this thing for? So as he's getting closer to this thing, he realizes that the candy bar in his pocket is starting to melt. True story. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? I think I would run farther away from it. And he's like, how come my candy bar's melting? And then he sees the mega whatever. And then he says, hey, so-and-so, bring me a bag of popcorn. They brought him a bag of popcorn. As they put near, what do you think happened? It popped all over everywhere, right? And so we have the, of course, microwave. We gave that one away. We have the microwave, right? And now how many of you do not have a microwave in your house? Yeah, I see one. Yeah. Yeah. And what do we learn about human nature? I want it now. And I want it hot. And it made leftovers a whole lot easier to eat, didn't it? You don't have to heat up the stove and pots and pans and all those different things. All these different discoveries, not so much about the thing, but about actually what was involved in the people that would purchase those and how those things were marketed. Okay? Now, I took way too long in that introduction, but I promise we'll get to a point here. When we look at King Josiah, there's two discoveries that he made. And the first one I'm going to give away early because, again, I think it's very important and we find it early in the passages of Scripture that we're going to look at. This is the first thing that Josiah discovered about his life that I think is truly important to many people in this room. Josiah didn't let his father's influence his pursuit of God. Josiah didn't let his father influence his pursuit of God. Manasseh, his grandpa, was awful. If you look through and read the things that Manasseh did, it would offend you today, even though you're not even living close to the temple. If you could read about Manasseh today and think, okay, what would be the equivalent to here in Kalkaska bringing into this place, where I know the church is the people, but let's face it, we see this as a church, that we come together and we come to worship, that if, what if somebody just came and set a Buddha right on our communion table? What would you do? I'm finding another church, I'm fighting with somebody, I'm arguing with somebody, or I'm just throwing that thing out. Right? I mean, that's what's going to happen because we just become so irate at seeing that. And those are the things that Manasseh was doing. And all his life, up until the end, he was doing these kinds of things. And then Amon, his son, who only served for 2 years, was doing the same things. But then Josiah worshipped God. And he came to the realization that it doesn't matter what my dad and my grandpa did. I'm going to serve the one true living God. Now, I think that's an important discovery, but the Bible doesn't really go into it much when it talks about Josiah is this. There are many of you that were not raised in Christian homes. There are many of you that were not, or currently even not around an influence where there are Christian people around you pumping you up and encouraging you to read your Bible and be in God's Word and loving people and caring for people, and you're not in those kinds of environments. And you know what Josiah says? It doesn't matter. You too can pursue a relationship with God. It doesn't matter what happened in the past of your family tree and your family line. You can worship the one true living God. And he doesn't say that it won't be hard. It doesn't say that it won't be tough with all the temptations and people trying to pull you away in different directions. But Josiah's life is here to tell you that you can do it. Now, most of the people in this room, let's be honest, have already made that change. Have already said, you know what? I don't care what mom and dad worship. We're worshiping God. And you're now worshiping Him, which is awesome. But some of you may still be wrestling with that. Holidays are coming up. You're going to be hanging around family that aren't Christians. And you're going to think, man, do I go to church? Do I not? But we're here to tell you that it doesn't matter. Because you, your relationship with God is what matters. And whether or not you've accepted and surrendered to Him. 2 Chronicles 34, 1 and 2. Is one of the places we read about Josiah. It says this: Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Can you imagine being king at 8? Can you imagine any 8-year-old that you would want to be president right now? Even given the circumstances, are there any? Can you think of one? No! We think, man, that would be nuts. But sure enough, at 8 years old, he became king. He reigned for 31 years. 3 decades, he reigned. How many of you have ever worked in your job for 30 years? One job, one company, 30 years. Yeah. It's kind of going away than the way that it used to be. 31 years sounds like a long time. However, what does that mean about Josiah? He died when he was 39. How many of you are older than 39 right now? Just 39. Tim just turned 39 again today. Yeah. Yeah. You are outliving Josiah. Right? So he was 8 years old and he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. And listen to this. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. What was on the right hand and the left hand of Josiah? Father, grandfather, idols, temptations, all kinds of things all around him. But he kept his eyes focused on God. The first discovery he made is it didn't matter about his past. He knew that at this moment, at this time, he could follow God. And I think that's an important discovery that we need to remember. Secondly, at 16, he sought God. At 16, Josiah sought God. Now you have to think to yourself, okay, well, I gave my life to Christ and I was baptized when I was 9 years old. And many of you were baptized when you were younger than 16 years old. But you look at the context of Josiah growing up and what did we see? He was probably being filled with, listen, if we go to war, you got to do this. And this is how you declare this. And this is how you write this up. And we got to teach about strategy and we got to teach him math and science and you got to be the smart one. So we got to fill you with all this stuff. All these things are going on in his life. But at 16 years old, in the 8th year of his reign, we'll read, he decided he was going to seek after God. And he's going to seek after him with all of his heart. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, just the first part of it. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. Even the Bible refers to him as a boy because in his mindset, he was so young and wondering what his allegiances were going to be and how he was going to lead this country. And the Bible tells us that in the 8th year, so I was 16 years old, still a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father. Now, was David his father as in the one that, you know, was part of giving birth to him? No. He was about 18 generations removed from David as king in Judah. But he still considered David his father. Why? Because David was a man after God's own heart, and he kept hearing about all how awesome David is, because David was the king. He set the standard, he set the bar for all the kings of Judah, and really all the kings for Israel as well. And at 16 years old, Josiah decided, that's who I'm going to follow, that's who I'm going to seek. Well, at 20 years old, the Bible tells us, he affirmed his love by destroying these idols. He affirmed his love by destroying these idols. This is what it says in the second half of that verse in 2 Chronicles 34. In the 12th year, he started when he was 8, so 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. All right. I'm not going to do it today, but if you'll read 2 Chronicles 34 and 2 Kings 23, you'll read about all the things that Josiah tore down and threw out. And as you read through that, it might get a little boring to think, okay, he threw that one out, he threw that one out, he threw that one out. This is what I would ask you to pay attention to. If he had to throw it out, someone else had to put it there. You don't go cleansing and purging, nothing. He was throwing stuff out. And as he's throwing stuff out, it means someone else had to put it there. That's the history that he had to face when it came to him deciding in his heart, I'm going to pursue the God of David, and I'm going to do away from what my father and what my grandfather were teaching. I'm not doing that. I'm following God. And all around him, and when he walked into the temple, and we walked anywhere in Jerusalem, and all these high places, what did he see? Idol after idol after idol. Now, last week, I told you about an article that suggested that King Solomon may have sacrificed some of his kids. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but it's somebody surmising that by the idols that he is worshiping. If you read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, guess what you'll find? There are kings that were sacrificing their sons. Kings that belong to the one true living God that you and I worship. Kings that belong to this nation of Israel that God called and said, "You be my people, I'll be your God." Those same kings have gotten so awful that they were sacrificing them. The Bible tells us, we don't even have to guess. It says this king was burning his sons. Just the abomination that was taking place, and Josiah purged. In the 12th year, he began to purge these things, and he realized that if he is going to show and have this love for God that he did and seek after him with all of his heart, it's going to have to start with destroying these idols. Now, if you went over to Haiti, okay, I haven't been there, but I've heard stories from Jeff, I've heard stories from Tim and others that have gone, that there are witch doctors, right? And if you went in and started tearing up a witch doctor's home and said, "You know what, we're not going to have this in Haiti any longer," I'm guessing that that witch doctor is not just going to stand by and watch you do that. I'm guessing that there's going to be curses throwing your way and all kinds of funky things that they're going to do to try to stop you from doing what you want to do. Josiah did not just walk in and say, "Yep, let's take that one out and that one. That's a bad color scheme. Let's get rid of that one. I don't like how the hair really sits on that one. Let's get rid of..." He just went in and started throwing stuff out. What do you think the opposition was doing? "Whoa, where are you going? No, I don't care if you're king. You're not taking it. Okay, I can either take you out and your idol or just your idol. Which do you want to go?" And Josiah was met with opposition as he's tearing this up. Even though he was king, he was tearing out all these things that other people had put there before and other people were continuing to worship. But again, he knew that if I'm going to worship the one true God, this stuff has to go. Many of the kings, or the other handful of kings that actually were good kings, if you read about those again, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and Chronicles, you would read that while they were good kings, there was one thing that they usually fell short of. Do you know what that was? Many of them would not tear down the high places. Now, these high places were put there specifically so people could go up and worship, and some of them would sacrifice and worship the one true God on those high places. But it also was a temptation to other people to put other idols and to worship other gods on top of those high places. And when you fall short of wiping those high places out, you're saying, "This is what I'm going to do, but if you choose to do that, hey, that's on you." But Josiah said, "No, we're wiping out that temptation altogether. We're not only cleansing the temple, taking all this stuff out, we're demolishing those high places as well." Well, 26, number 4 in your outline, Josiah made history. Josiah made history. This is what happened. So the temple is a shambles, and Josiah sends his secretary and his high priest, and he says, "Listen, here's the deal. You need to go, and all the money that's been brought into the temple, you need to give that to the carpenters and the masons, and we need to fix the temple. We need to build it back up. Apparently it had been demolished, smashed because of all this idol worship and everything going on. We need to fix that. I don't even need you to give me an accounting of it. I trust these guys. Get them the money so they can start working." So they go over, they collect the money, they give it to the guys, they start repairing the temple, and then a discovery was made. And this is probably the biggest discovery that Josiah could make, and we're going to talk about it more in a couple of minutes. And this is what happened. Do you know what the second discovery was? They found the law. They're digging through the temple, repairing this place that was built so that all of Israel could worship the one true living God. And they found the law, the first 5 books. Now, what does it mean that they found the law? Somebody lost the law. You don't find something that wasn't lost. And when they went in, they uncovered, and they can't say it in Scripture, they found this book. And it had been so lost that you wonder if they even knew what they found. But they brought it to Josiah, and they started reading it to him. And Josiah humbled himself before God, tore his clothes, humbled himself, and said, "We got to find out what this means." They went to this prophetess and they said, "What does this mean?" As we read these words, and she said, "Man, disaster is coming to this place because Israel has not followed the one true living God. However, the one who sent you to me, this Josiah, this king, you tell him that things are going to end well for him because of what he's doing right now, because he's humbling himself before God." So he made this great discovery of finding God's Word, and that led to him making history. So if you read 2 Chronicles 34:15, it says this: "Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the secretary," Hilkiah is the high priest, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord," and Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. All right, so they found the book of the law, he gave it to the secretary to take to Josiah. And then in 2 Chronicles 35:18, it says this. Okay, I got to back up a second. So they found the law. They take it to Josiah. He's reading through the law. And what do the 600 laws say? We have the top 10, right? Don't make any graven images, right? I'm sure that one probably just caused Josiah to fall on his knees right there. "You shall have no other gods before me." That one's pretty convicting as well. And so not just the 10 commandments, though, but when you read the law, what you'll find is that God also established that these different festivals and different things should be had to celebrate Him and to celebrate what He did for the nation of Israel. We read in there that if you wrong someone in this way, this is the sacrifice that you make in order to make that right. All these things that we read in the book of law. Well, one of the festivals that you read about in the book of law is the Passover. And we've talked about the Passover before. The Passover is a celebration that Jewish people have to remember that the angel of death, the last plague that was sent on Egypt, passed over any of the houses that the Israelites had where they put blood of the perfect lamb on the doorpost. And because of that, the angel of death passed over those homes, and all the firstborns died in Egypt, and that allowed the Israelites to be freed from slavery, from Egypt, and for Moses to lead them out. You remember the story. And they were to remember this. They were to celebrate and remember the Passover because of what God did for them. We have a Passover celebration ourselves every Sunday. That we realize that the perfect lamb's blood was painted on our heart as for those that have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that we too have escaped death because of what we've accepted in Jesus. And this is really our Passover celebration every Sunday. Well, they had gotten so far away from celebrating the Passover that in 2 Chronicles 35:18, it talks about this Passover that Josiah says, "You know what? As I read this law, we're not doing this stuff. We're doing it now." No Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. 18 generations, even David, nobody had a Passover celebration like Josiah. He made history with the celebration of the Passover that he was to have. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah. The priests, the Levites, all of Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Josiah made history by throwing this great Passover celebration to get the people of God back in line with God to recognize and realize who He is. Have you ever had a time in your life where you just need that remembrance, that something to just jog your memory to remember who somebody is or what they may have done for you at a certain time along the way? That's what communion is for us every Sunday. That when we take the bread and we take the cup, we're remembering what God did for us through Jesus on the cross. Our great Passover celebration. So that we never leave this place not having a moment where we remember that, because that is what brings us life. Josiah didn't want the people of Israel to get any farther away from remembering what God had done for them by sending, allowing them to put the blood around their doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over them. It gave their nation life. And he didn't want them to forget what that was. All right, the last three things real quick. Josiah discovered these three things about God as he took the book of the law and made this great discovery. First, God deals out justice. 2 Chronicles 34:24-25. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched." Josiah discovered when he read the book of the law that God ain't messing around. God's not messing around. You either have a relationship with Him, and for us it's with Him through Jesus now, or you don't. And there will be wrath, and it will be experienced for those that don't have a relationship with God. Josiah discovered from this prophetess, reading it to his secretary and his high priest, delivering him the message that, listen, it's not going to go well for us. We need to do something. Secondly, he discovered that the word protects those who seek that God protects those who seek after him with a tender and humble heart. 2 Chronicles 34:26-27. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord. All right. So this prophetess has this word. And she has the law, and Josiah says, what does this mean? And she's saying, this is what it means for Israel. But then she says, but to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender, because you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me, and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. So what did Josiah discover? That is, all this wrath and anger that God has for those that sin against him and that are leading a different life and are worshiping other gods and other idols. Josiah discovered from this prophetess, from the book of law, that if you seek after him and you do so with a tender and with a heart and a humble heart, that God will hear you, that he'll forgive. That's good news for you and I. Because is there anyone in this room that has never sinned before? It's good news for us. Because as we read the book of the law, as we read God's word, we discovered that I can't be in eternity with God the Father in this sinful state. But because of his love, he sends Jesus to die on the cross for us. So that if we humble ourselves before him, we approach him with a tender heart, we accept him as our Lord and Savior, surrender our lives to him, what happens? He forgives. Salvation has come. And that's what Josiah discovered in the law. Third, the power of God's word is that it will lead us to know him, fear him, remember him, and be saved by him. The power of God's word is that it will lead us to know him, fear him, remember him, and be saved by him. When Josiah had the word of the law read, this is what he discovered. God's mad. He's angry. He's angry. And he's about ready to take it out on us. And we have two choices to make. We can either say, okay, we're wrong. Let's humble ourselves before him and just hope that we can turn away his anger. Or we can keep following this way and say, whoop, it's all up now. Oh, well, we'll just keep living how we're living. We'll see what God has up his sleeve. I don't know what to do about it. But instead, the more he came to know God, he realized that he is to fear God and respect God for who he is. And that also in the book of law is not just understanding and knowing God, but it also is the love of God and the salvation that comes through knowing the word of God. He didn't throw this great Passover celebration just to appease some letters on a book. He threw the Passover celebration to truly celebrate who God is and what he had done for them by bringing them out of Egypt when they were in slavery. This is the best time of year that I can think of to talk about God's word bringing the greatest discovery that we could ever make. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to ask anyone that has read the Bible all the way through to come up, and we're going to celebrate them. We're going to rejoice. I got some prizes coming, and you're going to say, man, I wish I had read the Bible all the way through. They're that good. Big screen TVs, trips to Hawaii, all kinds of stuff. How many of you wish it started now? Yeah. But I'm also going to say, who's going to commit with me in 2018 to read through the Bible? Because as we discover God's Word, we're going to discover things like, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We're going to discover things that, like, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're going to discover things like, the woman at the well, I know you've had five husbands, just go and sin no more. You're going to read about Zacchaeus, and when Zacchaeus says, man, I'm giving back four times what I've cheated everyone, and God, Jesus says, salvation has come to this home this day. You're going to read things like, for God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. And whoever believes in him, it doesn't matter about your past or your dad, your grandpa, your grandma, your aunt, uncle, doesn't matter what anybody else has done, what you have done, if you believe in him, eternity is waiting for you. We serve an awesome and powerful and mighty God. And when we open up his word and we just allow it to pour over our soul, we're going to come to a point sometime in 2018 where you're going to want to tear your clothes and bow down before him and humble yourself and say, I'm sorry. I need a Passover celebration. And the very next communion, after whatever day that is for you, is going to mean 100 times more than any communion you've ever taken. Because God will have written on your heart, I love you. I love you.
And I want you to remember me. Don't look to the right. Don't look at the left. Just look at me. That's what God's Word does for us. Now, who's going to commit to reading in 2018 God's Word with me? Letting it pour over our heart and just allowing Him to enter in and just convict me, Lord God. Make me look like Jesus. Please. That's our prayer. And all God's people said,
amen.
Let's stand up and sing.